This is the first Sunday of Advent, as I'm sure we all know. From the beginning of the Old Testament, we are told that God is not going to leave this world to continue in its war and injustice forever. But one day, he will come in person to save and redeem his people, to visit us so that we might belong to him and the earth might be renewed again as he intended it. We read this right from the beginning. Even in the story of Noah, we get the hints of this. And then we have Abraham, who's chosen so that the whole world might be blessed. And the prophets speak of that great time when God will not just send his messengers, but on that great day of the Lord, he will come in person so that the world might be redeemed and forgiven. If you read the history of the world, and some of us have been watching on the television screens in recent weeks, the history of the 20th century, we read of battles and treaties and social changes, advances in science. We read all about these things, and the historians write many books about them, and the scientists do a great deal of research on what has happened in the past on our planet Earth. But there are at least two things the scientists and the historians will never be able to describe for us. And the first thing is the creation of the world. About 15 or 20 years ago, my astronomer brother sent me a book called The First 3 Minutes, meaning the first 3 minutes of this universe's existence. And I read that book with great interest. I now see there are books not on the first 3 minutes, but the first few microseconds. And as the scientists learn more and more about this universe, they think they can take us nearer and nearer to the beginning, getting ever nearer, but never quite getting there. Never quite getting to the beginning. Because the scientists tell us about the things that are happening in space and in time. But in the beginning there was no space and there was no time. So they can't tell us anything then about what happened at the beginning, really at the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. And the historians write their books about what happened in this century and the Middle Ages and the distant ages of ancient history and prehistory, what they thought happened, how life began on this earth, and they go further and further back. Historians tell us what happened at certain times in certain places. But at the very beginning of the universe, there was no place and there was no time. So they can't tell us about what happened then. So in the beginning, we have to say, God created the heavens and the earth. And it'll be the same at the end of time. Because at the end of the time, the Bible tells us that God will roll up the skies, that is space, like we roll up a scroll, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so the scientists may be able to predict what will happen to this world. They talk about global warming and other things, and what may happen to the universe, about how the stars are all going to explode and collapse. They may be able to describe these things. They may be right, they may be wrong, I don't know. But they'll never be able to tell us what will happen beyond when time and space are gone again. But there's another event, too, which they can't describe. Because between the beginning and the end, there was a middle point where the Creator at the beginning, who is the same one who will be our judge at the end, came to visit and redeem his people. And so again, we cannot describe in our scientific textbooks or our history books exactly what happened. For he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And the scientists can't tell us how that happened, but it did, I believe. Just as sure as the earth began and the universe began and will end, so who he who is the creator and judge came in a way that our human wisdom cannot understand or describe. On this first Sunday in Advent, we often think of John the Baptist announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, and we should therefore repent and believe the good news. And the voice cries in the wilderness. John the Baptist was asked, "Are you the promised Messiah?" And he said, "I'm not." They said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." They said, "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Then who are you?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." Why was he crying in the wilderness? Well, if you read yesterday's Times, you'll have read an article about this, and I read it, and I benefited from reading it. He was crying in the wilderness because the wilderness represented the spiritual roots of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, led by Moses. Before that, Abraham had wandered in the desert. And when the Israelites had entered the promised land and they were bringing their harvest thanksgiving to the altar in the temple, they laid it down and they had to say, "My father," meaning Abraham, "was a wandering refugee, and the Lord rescued him." That's what they had to say. They were not allowed to forget that their ancestors were wanderers, had no permanent home. And we too must not forget that we do not have a permanent home on this earth. All the things that we think of in our day-to-day lives as permanent or real are really an illusion. One day they will be gone. They are not eternal. So in the desert he cried. He cried out. Now, from this pulpit, I've mentioned before that famous painting, rather a distressing painting, by Edward Munch, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly. The painting was famous recently because it was stolen from Norway or Sweden, where it was kept. And it's famous because it shows a man with his hands round his face like this, screaming. And the picture's called The Scream. But what I learned yesterday was that when Edvard Munch painted that picture, he said he painted it because he heard, as it were, a great scream going throughout the world. The terrible weapons of mass destruction that exist in many nations of the world. The terrible hunger, the appalling injustices, the wilderness of drug addiction in our own land and other lands. Think of all the screaming that's gone up from Bosnia in these last few years. And so he painted this picture, The Scream. The world is screaming. But the Christian good news is that there is another cry, another voice, crying out in the wilderness that the Lord comes. The Lord will come. He came once and he will come again in glory. If you don't believe that, what hope is there for this world, really? The disciples asked Jesus when would it be that he would come again in glory to put the world to rights. And he used another illustration from the wilderness. He said, "Where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered together, meaning that when the life is going from an animal, that's the point the vultures come. And I take that to mean that when it seems that this world has lost its life and hope, that will be when the Lord will come again. John the Baptist said that he was that voice spoken of by Isaiah, crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Now, sometimes the Christian church has thought we can solve the world's problems. If only we could take over the whole world, we'd be able to put the injustices of the world to right. And some other times we've made the opposite mistake, and we thought we can do nothing. We must just wait for God to do it at the end of the world, and we'll just have our prayers and our Bible reading and wait for that day. But neither of those two extremes is right. We have to prepare the way for the Lord. That is to say, we have to live our lives as Christian people so that the world might see that our hope is beyond this world when the Lord comes. And if we have that hope, it will enable us to be more use in this world. C.S. Lewis says that if you have your hope on heaven, you'll really be able to be useful on earth. But if you have your hope on earth, you will not benefit this earth, and you'll lose heaven as well. You'll lose both. I think he's right. There's two ways we can have our hope on earth. One, in a selfish way, just living for ourselves and our bank balances and our luxuries. And obviously in that way we don't benefit the earth. But there's another way we can do it, and many people have done it in this last century, giving their lives to some ideology or political movement which they thought was going to bring heaven to earth. And in the end, that political movement, in fact there were more than one, led to tens of millions of deaths. It did the opposite of bringing heaven to earth. But if we set our sights on the Lord's coming at the end of the age, then we will be able to love this world and one another as God loves the world. And we will then benefit this world. We'll be fit to live in this world and be ready for heaven after we die. May that be true for all of us here this evening. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for creating this wonderful and majestic universe and for giving us our life upon this earth. May we so live our lives in love and trust and fellowship with one another and all men and women, that the world might know that there is hope, and that the Lord, thy beloved Son, will one day rise again upon this earth. And may we, by thy grace and mercy, be those who humbly await and long for his coming. We pray this in his name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore.